In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, read verses 1 through 6. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures this evening. As we look at this brief selection of scripture, I'd like to just use the title, We Preach Not Ourselves. I think perhaps this is one of the things which we have to continually remind ourselves of, is that we do not preach ourselves. You know, sometimes pastors, you know, they'll get up and preach and they take credit for their preaching. You know, they want to somehow let people know that they are the ones that are in authority, perhaps, or the man of the hour, or something of that nature. But Paul did not. Paul had a bold humility. Paul had a fortitude of faith. Paul had a presupposition of purpose. And that is what we need as Christians as well. We need a bold humility, one that will require us to say the things that we need to say because God impresses it upon us to say it, not because we think that we are being heard, but because we want Christ to be known. Look what he says here in the beginning. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul knew very well what kind of ministry he had. He had received that ministry. He had gotten it by no personal means at all. It was thrust upon him as certain as his very natural birth was thrust upon him. His spiritual birth was thrust upon him by God, and he put his whole heart into the giving of gospel ministry and service or servanthood. As the word ministry here can mean service or servanthood, we find that Paul was all about being a servant. And so that his bold humility became a catalyst for the Spirit of God to fill him. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He knew also of the kind of mercy that he had, not by works of righteousness which he had done, but according to his mercy he saves us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3, 5 and 6, we're reminded of that mercy which accompanies grace. And so Paul says, we faint not. We faint not. And how great it is to recognize that our continuing in faith, our willingness or fortitude for faith, is that we put ourselves forward in a way that honors God, and we do not want to be wearied or exhausted in what we are doing, but rather by very heart, we find ourselves empowered by the Spirit of God. In verse 2, he goes on to say, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And so as much as he was willing to put himself forth that he might truly complete the task God had given him, in that sense that he would not faint, but he also says that he would speak honestly the gospel. Now here is a very important point, is it not? That when we preach Christ, we do honestly and sincerely preach the Lord. Now there were critics, of course, of the Apostle Paul in his day. We would probably say there were many false teachers as well. There were those who opposed him altogether. When he stood before those who were philosophers or were worldly in knowledge, and they did not like what he had to say, Paul didn't sugarcoat it. He just simply told them about Christ, about the redemption that was alone through the Son of God, about the gospel, which was the power of God unto salvation, about the sin of man, which we all had our part in, even himself. And so in every way he sought to be truthful and honest. And he says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty," having renounced them. The idea of being renounced here is to recognize that we must not disown the gospel, but we will disown the hidden things of dishonesty, which he says or describes here as walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. And so he brings out these negative aspects that he certainly would renounce, but then the things that he would own, he says, are the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so he wanted to give that truth of the gospel of Christ. This he would not renounce. And it is, of course, something that we must do as well. We must speak honestly the gospel. When it comes to proclaiming the gospel of Christ, we must make it clear. And we must be honest in the giving forth of the gospel of our Savior. Because the truth taught is commended by the life of the believer. Next we see here in verse 3, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." You know, sometimes we speak ever so clearly the gospel. We tell them about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But at the same time, we know that it is going to take more than mere words to open their hearts. It is going to take the Spirit of God to do that. And so that is what he is saying, in effect. But he says, if our gospel be hid, if it is hid, it shouldn't be our fault. It shouldn't be because we haven't spoken it clearly. But rather, it is hid to them that are lost, that are without Christ, that are not of God and are following the dictates of the world. And of course he goes on to say here and explain something of what that's about. He says, "In whom the god of this world," the small G-O-D, "of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan is an active agent against the gospel of Christ. And Satan seeks to, in every way, distort the message of the gospel. And we see it every day, of course, in the world. We see it in the sense that Satan gives people a lot of things to occupy their mind with, whether it be pleasures or certain pursuits, ambitions, various interests, even the kinds of worldly wisdom which is prominent in our age and has always been prominent in every society. People seek to live true to the things that are most popular and most prevalent in their own time. And those things which are of the world are not of God. That doesn't mean that material things are evil. It doesn't mean that all knowledge is bad. It doesn't mean that every pursuit is not the will of God. But it does mean that Satan is manipulating the minds and hearts of people through these various things that are in the world, that distracts them from the truth, from the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And like a blinding agent, he gets their attention and draws them aside unto other things. And so how do we gain their attention? We have to understand that it is alone by the Spirit of God that he draws people to himself. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God alone uses his means to bring people to Christ. And so we are to be faithful servants, willing to preach clearly the gospel message, that God may work in his own time to bring people to himself. In fact, if each of us had to give some kind of time frame about why we happen to have come to faith in Christ when we did, we probably would be hard put to explain it, except to say that God opened our eyes and our hearts to him. We acknowledged our sin and confessed it to him, and in a moment's time, faith became a reality in the midst of this world of sin. How do we explain this? Except to say that Christ is the image of God which shone unto us. And of course that's what he does say here, and uses it in a negative context to say why that Satan has blinded the minds of others. He says he has blinded them lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Satan does not want the gospel, the light of the gospel of Christ, the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of God. He does not want that to shine unto them. And so he gives them every reason in their own natural wisdom not to believe. And so we find that Paul had this bold humility to believe God and to follow him. We also find that Paul did not preach himself. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." You know, we may see why some people can preach themselves, because they might have great accomplishments. I mean, certainly Paul, probably in his own day, had somewhat of a Jewish PhD because of his great intellect in the law, having been taught at the feet of one of the greatest men, perhaps, of the Sanhedrin and among the Jewish teachers. Gamaliel. Like you and I probably going to a great university and sitting in the class of the greatest professor there and being taught in a very privileged way the great wisdom of that philosopher or teacher or professor. You see, Paul did have something he could have bragged about much more, perhaps, if he was only preaching from himself. But he was not preaching from himself. In fact, he told them that he was struck down on the road to Damascus, that a great light shone upon him, that he was blinded, and Jesus told him, "Why do you keep kicking against me?" And that he was sent unto the Gentiles, not the Jews, and he was sent to preach Christ unto them, one who died in an ignominious death upon the cross, penniless, without a home, cruelly beaten and tortured. And he says, it is this man who died for you, and all you have to do is believe upon him and you'll be saved. What a message to give to the people of the world. It offers them nothing, absolutely nothing, that they're looking for, unless the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to them in such a way that their sins are so great in their hearts that there is no one else that can possibly redeem them from their sins but the Son of God who came to die for their sins. A rich person does not often turn to Christ, as was contested by Jesus himself, saying that it is harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than to go through an eye of a needle. 'Tis for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Well, here is another part of this strange relationship that one who knows Christ and wants to preach Christ, and it is this, that though they have great ability perhaps to do more, they would rather take a towel and wash someone's feet and be a servant to them than to lord over them. Remember, that's what Jesus did. And he said that's what his disciples were supposed to go and do for one another and to others. And Jesus says, if you will do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. It seems like the greatest thing we can do is stoop over and serve somebody else. And of course, our servanthood for Christ means to take on that humility that Christ wants us to take on and be willing to bear that humility in the face of those who are very proudful. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice it is for Jesus' sake. And then closing in verse 6, he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts. He uses kind of a phrase which harkens back to the book of Genesis, where the Lord created light, and the light shined out of darkness, and there was light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, what has he done? Has shined in our hearts. I think it was John MacArthur recently preached a message on this. I heard part of it when just this last week. And he was giving all the kind of the minute details of what it meant for God to command light out of darkness. And though that was the actual physical aspect of his commanding, in the sense that he was commanding nature itself to possess light, he said the new birth is just as much of a miracle in that sense. There is a spiritual light that God commanded in our hearts, which is equally a creative work of God, as much as he commanded the sun to be put in space that it might bring light upon the earth. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. I mean, it's it's a little mind-boggling, and can't even imagine how that had happened, that God does what he does when he opens our hearts to him, and we all of a sudden know what we never knew before, and realize what we never realized before, and have a true sense that God did it, even though we don't know how. He says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the presence of Jesus Christ. And this verse must contain a book or two that anybody could write on this subject of what this means and how that this message of the gospel became manifest in one person who was born of a virgin and came into this world for the express purpose of fulfilling the divine will of God in redemption. And in the face of Jesus Christ, we find the incarnate, sovereign, elective purposes of God in redemption coming to pass. And in our own humanity, we know it because the Spirit of God does it in our hearts. And we don't have to be a theologian to understand it, because faith requires us to believe every whit, every word, every iota that God has spoken, and faith says, I believe it. We preach not ourselves. It is better that we never preach ourselves. It is better that we never take credit for anything when it comes to Christ and the message that he would have us to bring. Even if we think we're completely missing the whole mark about giving the gospel message, it is better that we say nothing about ourselves and everything, just about Christ and Christ alone. Because I think sometimes we're too prone to say too much about ourselves. Well, here is the message that Paul gave. We preach not ourselves, and that we do not hide the message of the gospel. Some people, you know, they cloud everything with a great deal of ceremony or ritual, or and they hide the very thing that God wants to be revealed. And we should never do it. But make the gospel as simple as possible, that others may see clearly the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of the face of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Father, that you may encourage us in our walk of faith. You may instruct us, Lord, in the simplicity of the things that we are to speak about Christ and the gospel. And that we may never make it so complicated that we cannot say it clearly and honestly, but be forthright in the message, and with great humility say the things that are needed to point people to the Savior. Lord, we do thank you that your message is meant to be given in such a manner. Pray, Father, your grace and mercies to each of us, that we may present it in all humility for the glory of God. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.